with me, if you would, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. Now, if you've been saved any length of time, been in your Bible, been around Bible study or much preaching, you know the story of Nehemiah and how the wall news had come to him when he was a servant in the palace there of the king, and the news had come to him that the wall had been broken down. And he got a burden for it, and we've preached on that quite a bit here. But look in verse 3, and I just take this as my text this morning. Bible says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." And here's why. "The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire." Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to apply this to our spirituality, to our spiritual lives, and the walls we should have in our own spiritual life. Amen? Now, if you've been raised proper, your mom and daddy set up walls. You say, what was that? That was do's and don'ts. That's what you can do and what you can't do. That's called a wall. The civil authorities have set up walls. That's what that speed sign means out there, 25 miles an hour. And if he catches you, amen, you done crossed on the other side of the wall, and you're going to pay for it. Amen. That's what that's about. You can't walk in the store and steal all the candy, take all the candy and walk out. Why? Because that's wrong. That's a wall. And in our own personal life, we have walls. We should have walls. But I'm afraid to say this morning that we're in the same condition that Jerusalem was, and the people of Jerusalem, the Bible says there, are in great affliction and reproach because the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. Now, wall serves two purposes. A wall is to keep things out, but also is to keep things in.
Amen?
Amen? I've been in quite a few foreign countries, and one of the things that most of the older countries, older in America, has in common, they all have a lot of walls. Amen? People in Mexico, when they build a nice house, they build a wall around it. Back in the old days, they'd take that wall, and on top of that wall, they'd put concrete up there, and they'd take glass bottles and break them, put them on top of that wall so nobody climb over that wall. You go around something now in America that's real secure, it's got that wire, that razor wire, they call it. Amen. There are a lot of Christians need some of that wire up there. You say, what? It don't only keep people out, amen. It don't only keep the enemy out, but it keeps you in. It's so easy today to cross in and out of the walls that God has put in your life, and you get yourself in a whole lot of trouble. Sometime maybe that wall has a breach in it. Sometime maybe parts of that wall has been torn down, or maybe the gate has been burnt on the wall of your life, your spiritual life, and you're able to go in and out at your own will, and people and things are able to come in and out at their own will into your life. That's called convictions. That's called standards. Amen? God's people ought to have a few standards about them. God's people ought to have a few convictions. And you say, well, I used to have a conviction. Well, and if it's not a conviction now, perhaps that wall of conviction has got a hole in it. I read one time about the Great Wall of China, how they spent, I don't know how long it was, but millions and millions of dollars. Brother Linton probably knows a little more about this than I do, to keep the enemies out. And that's why the wall was built to start with, was to protect the people of China, but the enemy still infiltrated that wall because they bribed one of the guards at one of the gates of the wall. They paid a bribe and let the whole enemies of China come in and attack China. You know, that's happening on all the times in the days of, in our days, in the days we're living in. The old devil just throws up a bribe there. When he gets it big enough, we'll just open the gate, let him come in. Amen. Amen. When it ain't too enticing. Amen? Well, we'll keep the gate closed. We'll stand guard over the gate. But boy, as the old devil, he'll kind of ante up whatever the cost is, like he did with the Lord there in the wilderness there. He throwed one thing at him, he rejected. He throwed another thing at him, he rejected. He throwed the third thing at him, he still rejected it. So he had to go on and leave him alone. But in many Christians' lives, amen, the old devil just keep knocking on that door. He'll keep upping the ante, amen. So finally you say, well, it ain't going to hurt nothing. Well, what does it matter? Well, everybody's doing it. Well, I don't want to be different. Amen. And what happened? You've let the enemy come through the wall, over the wall, or you've knocked a hole, amen, in it, and you've let him just come in and go out at his will. Everybody in this building this morning needs some walls in their life. You need to build some walls in your life. A good mama and daddy raising their children, they're going to set up some boundaries in that child's life. They're going to have some do's and some don'ts. Amen. If you're a good mother, and I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot to enforce it. And I'm not good at it. Thank God for Myra. Amen. But when it comes to our personal life, we need some boundaries in our own personal life. Mamas and daddies, let me encourage you, when your child is packing for a youth trip, make sure they got their Bible. That would be the number one thing that I believe, you know, your Bible. Now, they took their phones, but a couple of them forgot their Bibles. They didn't forget them cell phones because they never separate from them. Some of them are probably waterproof so they can take showers with them in their hand, you know. I mean, Bible. Number one, that Bible. Youth rally, preaching, church service, Bible. Bible. All right. What happened? Had a hole in the wall. Amen. All righty. Look with me if you would. The first thing you got to do if you're going to mend that wall and keep that wall like it ought to be, you're going to have to go to the king and specify your burden. Look what it says there in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says there, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father, Sepulchre, that I may build it." First thing you're going to have to do, you're going to have to go to the king. If you're going to have the strength and you're going to have what you need in order to build the walls that's broken down in your life, you're going to have to get orders from the king. You're going to have to realize there's a problem with the wall, and then you're going to have to realize who can help you rebuild the wall. Now, you'll notice here in studying Nehemiah, Nehemiah never showed, no word in this Bible does it ever show that he was a brick mason. You say, what are you talking about? He didn't know nothing about building a wall. He wasn't a contractor. Amen. He had not built anything. All I see that he ever done was wait on the king. He was a king's servant. He made sure that the king's needs were met. Amen. But when it come time to go on and building that wall, he just happened to know the king that knew how to build the wall. You know what hinders us many times in doing something for God? We don't know nothing about what God's called us to do. You don't need to know nothing about it. You just need to know the God that knows something about it. Brother Linton went to China for over 25 years. He didn't know Chinese. He didn't know nothing about China. He didn't know where he was going to live. He didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't know anything about a contact. He didn't know how he was going to get in the country. He didn't know what he was going to be able to do once he got in the country. But he knew a king that knew all about it. We limit ourselves. And we let the wall in our spiritual life get damaged. Why? Because we're always trying to figure out a way to do what God's asked us to do instead of simply trusting in God to give us the ability to do what God... I never in a million years dreamed I'd be preaching and pastoring a church. I surrendered to do everything except pastor. But first thing you got to do, you got to go to the king and specify your burden. God, this is what I think I need to do. Amen? God, this is what... You got to realize that I do have a hole in the wall. My gates have been burned. I don't have the standards I used to have. I don't have the convictions I used to have. And God, I need some help. Amen? And I can't do this by myself. Nehemiah had a specific place that had a specific need, and he went to the king to get some help to do it. You know what the devil's done today with most of God's people? He's blinded them to their own need. We'll sit today sometime and criticize things and people. Amen. And we'll sit and we'll pick everything else apart. Have you ever sat and just picked yourself apart? Now, I'm not recommending this because some of y'all can't handle it. Some of y'all can't even handle you picking yourself apart, much less somebody else. But I don't know about you, but I have a lot of failures in my life. I have a lot of shortcomings in my life. I have a lot of disappointments in my life. I am my worst critic. I am never ready to preach. Now, you preachers know what I'm talking about. I ain't ever got enough wrote down. I've never researched enough. I've never dug enough. I've never studied enough. And just have to get up and say, God bless this mess, and off we go. And sure enough, He does. Amen? It don't hurt us every once in a while to just kind of check up on ourselves. And when you're not satisfied with yourself, changes are God's not satisfied with you. But I tell you what it'll do. It'll make you try to do a better. It'll make you try to achieve more. It'll make you try to go more. It'll make you try to pray more. It'll make you try to study more. And when you get satisfied with yourself, you got a major problem. Amen. Then a mother sitting in this building this morning, if they're honest, would say, yes, I am one of the best mothers on the face of the earth. There's always something you can do better. Always something you can do more. Hey, come on, mamas, help me. I know some of you thought you was, but I just busted your bubble right there. Amen. You got to go to the King. You got to specify your burden. You know something else you got to do? You got to realize your personal responsibility to do something about it. Look in 2:17, if you would. 2:17, in 2:17 here, Nehemiah had went, and here's when he got a commission by the king to go, and the king wrote him a letter so he wouldn't be, he'd have good passage and nobody would hinder him, and he could go to Jerusalem and check on it. But look in verse 11, if you would. So I came to Jerusalem. Verse 12, I arose. In verse 12, I and a few men. In verse 12, neither told I any man. In verse 12, I rode upon. In verse 13, I went. Verse 14, I went. Verse 15, went I. Verse 16, I went. And what did I do? And I as yet told it to the Jew. Verse 17, and said I unto them. Amen? Just a personal responsibility. I. Now, I know sometimes you don't want to do that, but right in this thing here, we're talking about personal responsibility. Nehemiah took upon himself to personally do something about the wall being tore down. That wall had sat like that 15 to 16 years. When they came out of captivity, came back into Jerusalem there, they started building that wall, but then they started prospering. They started building their houses, amen, and the crops started growing and everything. And that's what it says, I think, in Haggai. He said, you know, you're doing this and this and my house sitting way. That's what it's talking about there. They started it. The opposition got against them, and they stopped it, and nobody done nothing about it. The Nehemiah was told about it, and Nehemiah said, you know, I'm going to do something about it. You know, there ain't nobody sitting here this morning that can fix anything in your life, any wall that's been broken down in your life, except you. You're the only one that knows what's wrong in your life. You're the only one knows where you've dropped the standard. You're the only one knows when you've backed out a little bit. You're the only one knows that you ain't like you used to be. You're the only one knows where the holes are in your wall. Nobody else can fix that. I can't fix that. Then a person sitting in this building can fix that, except you can fix that. You know where your shortcomings are. You know what gate in your wall that's been burnt down. And I tell you something blesses me as a pastor. See somebody 20 years ago, they're just like the same today. Just God, if it's wrong 20 years ago, it's wrong today. If it's right 20 years ago, it's right today. We don't change with the world. We don't change with time. We don't change with fashions. If it's wrong then, it's wrong today. Amen? I've been pastoring y'all for 28 years, some of you. Have you seen me change a whole lot? It's still wrong. I've just got to learn a sweeter way of telling you. How in the world y'all put up with me back in them days? Lord have mercy. While I stumble across an old tape, I said, good gracious. Amen. You're still bad. You're still wicked. Amen. Some of you still heathens. But I love you more than I did then. I'm getting old and I need a place to preach. I'm putting up with you a little better. But you got to realize your responsibility to do something about it. In 2:17, ye see the distress that we are in, and let us build that we be no more. Why would you not live a victorious Christian life? Why would you not want your life to please God? Why would you not want to get the wall in your life fixed? Why in the world? I just don't see an enjoyment in Christianity where you're struggling all the time. I mean, you have no victories. No matter what's preached, it's an altar, and you're begging and pleading God. Why can't you just get a victory? Why can't you just get in and stay in? Why can't you just sell out and stay sold out? Why can't you just stand up and keep standing? I don't understand that. I don't know about you. I don't like to go to God and say, God, I done messed up again. Yeah, Lord, I know what I promised you. I didn't say I didn't do it. I said I don't like to do it. Get that right now. Amen. Brother Tim had an aunt. They came here and sang one of our camp meetings, Linda and John. And Linda had a song she sung a lot as invitation. It's me again, Lord. I got a prayer that needs an answer. I don't like that up and down. I don't like that in and out. I don't like that mountaintop and valley. Just level out somewhere. Amen? Then you could come maybe and enjoy a message. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to sit here and somebody, and I'm up here preaching or some other preacher, and you say, bless God, that ain't for me. I got that right. Boy, Brother Tom needed that one. I'm glad he was here today. I ain't never able to do a whole lot of that. You know, somebody up here preaching, that just beat me to death. My own preaching beats me to death. Be nice, just come one day and just grin the whole service. Bless God, he didn't say a thing that bothered me. I got it all. Everything he preached against, I'm right on it. Wouldn't that be nice? It ain't going to happen, but it would be nice. Well, I don't know who he's after today, but it wasn't me. Praise God for that. You got to realize your personal responsibility to do something about your condition. You get physically ill, you go to the doctor. You get spiritually ill, you just live with it. Amen? Is that not true? Just live with it. Oh, it'll be all right. No, it won't be all right. That thing will gradually destroy you. People that get away from God, it ain't something done instantly. It's something done one step at a time. One step at a time. It's something that ain't dealt with. It's something that ain't prayed about. It's something that's not confessed. And it's one step at a time. Amen? Now, we don't see it till it gets real bad. And usually when we see it, we say, well, man, I don't understand that. They were doing real good. Really, were they? Something else you got to do, you got to act boldly as an individual. I just read you all the eyes there in chapter 2, verse 11 through down about verse 17. And I mentioned it while I go on that point. I got my points kind of crossed up here a little bit. But your wall is broken. It's your responsibility to do something about it. Wife sitting here this morning, your husband can't fix it. Husband sitting here this morning, your wife can't fix it. Church member sitting here this morning, your deacon can't fix it. Church member sitting here this morning, your pastor can't fix it. Church member sitting here today, your church can't fix it. You have to fix it. You have to be the one that realizes I got a problem. Amen. In my wall, I have become half-hearted. I have backed out a little bit. I have dropped some of my standards. I have lost some of my zeal. Amen. I have kind of turned from the Lord. There are some holes in my wall. I do have some gates that have been burnt with fire, and I want those mended. Do you think for one minute that God tells us how to live a good, godly Christian life and doesn't give us the ability to do it? I believe He does. Amen? I believe He does. One of the greatest things in the work of God is for an individual to take the lead. The greatest need in the work of God is for an individual to, some individual to step up. If you read much of the old mission books, they was individuals stepped up and went to places no one had ever been. And if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you realize God used individuals. Noah was one man. Amen. I mean, throughout the entire Bible, Moses, of course, he sent Aaron with him, but God called Moses. Moses kind of complained about it. God said, okay, take your brother with you. But God uses individuals. The great movements of this world in Christianity was done by individuals. One person. It's good to have a friend. It's good to have a buddy. But it's going to have to come a time in your life when your friend or your buddy is not doing what ought to be done. I heard something here the other day just blessed my heart, and I ain't going to call no names. But one young man told another young man that I'm not going to be your friend. I like that. You know what you young people do? No matter what your buddy does, it's all right because they're your buddy. It's not all right. Somebody has to stand up. Somebody has to speak up. Years ago, we had a situation here in our church, and two young ladies at that time, and one young lady chose a path to travel. The other young lady spoke up and said, "Well, we can't be friends no more." One of the young ladies still sitting in the church. The other young lady, only God knows where they're at. When these kids choose not to do right, it costs them nothing because you're still their friends. They don't have to live right. They don't have to glorify God. They don't have men. They don't have to do nothing. Why? They don't lose no friendships. Where you need somewhere to step up and say, "I'm sorry, I can't associate with you because I love my God, and what you're doing does not bring glory to my God, and what you're doing I can't have no part of, so please don't contact me no more. Don't write on my Facebook, delete them from your friend list, amen, and mark that man and have no fellowship with him," the Bible says. But it don't cost them nothing. About a year ago, preacher friend of mine's, that might have been longer than that, had a wedding, one of his daughters, and another preacher friend had a son that's living extremely wicked in a very undesirable lifestyle, but yet he was invited to the wedding because he was a friend. That shouldn't be. Somewhere you have to draw the line. Somewhere I'm not going that route. Somewhere we're not doing that. Somewhere I can't be your friend. You have to have some individuality in the work of God and in the walk of God. You have to have an individuality in the will of God. God does not work on a buddy plan when it comes to direct will for your life. God works for you individually. God will talk to you individually. God will direct you individually. Amen? You have to have a plan. You got to get a plan. The old saying says, you know, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. But look in 2:11. Nehemiah said there, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." He had a plan. In verse 6 of chapter 2, "And I set him a time." He went to the king. The king said, "Okay, here's what you do." And the king said, "How long are you going to be gone?" He said, "I'll give him a time." He had a plan. If you're not careful, you will set and waste your entire life planning on doing something. Fixing to do something. Making plans to do something. Waiting for something to happen so you can do something. You got to have a plan. In your own personal life, you got to have a plan. You think for 1 minute you're going to raise your children without a plan? And then be somebody decent? You got to have a plan for your marriage. These two over here are fixing to get married, and I'm pretty sure, you know what their number one conversation is right now? It's plans. Amen. I know what they're talking about, plans. Ain't that right, Brother Matt and Miss Holly? Plans. Most of the conversation on the phone is plans. What you want, what you don't want, what you want to do. That. If you ain't doing that, you ain't making good plans, amen. How are we going to raise our children? Miss Meyer, bless her heart. 44 years, I can preach about her if I want to. But I remember when we were dating, if we had any boys, they wasn't wearing blue jeans. That was, I don't know what she had something. Remember that, honey? Remember them conversations? I don't know why. But she didn't know who she'd marrying. My boys are boys. That's God, ain't neither one of them. You got to get their driver's license and see who they are. Amen. No problem there. But I don't know why. But, amen, that was one of the plans, so... Me being the kind-hearted person I was, I just agreed with it and went on married anyway. But the same way in your Christian life. You know some of y'all's plans didn't go beyond this morning? Coming to church. And now you've kind of got a question mark on whether you're coming back tonight. Your plan ain't even through the whole day. Amen? And some of you, your plan might even go to Wednesday night, but you don't know if you're going to be here because, well, they're going to have food, and I don't want to go to trouble fixing nothing. I know that's strange and that's comical, but that's the truth. Make some plans. He said, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. He had a plan, and then he told the king over there, and he said, I set him a time. He had a plan. You got to have a plan. Luke 14:28 says this, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? You got to have a plan. Who in the world would start building a $100,000 house with $1,000? You got to have a plan. You know why your finances in the mess they in? You ain't got a plan. You know why mine got in the mess they was in when I was a young man? I didn't have a plan. I had a plan, all right. Spend everything I get my hands on and charge everything somebody let me charge. That was my plan. And I succeeded. Took me 25 years to work myself out of it. You got to have a plan. Then the last thing, if you're looking at verse 28, get self out of the way. You realize self is extremely selfish. Look in chapter 2, verse 8. Look what he says here. The last part of that verse, if you look down there, according to the good hand of my God upon me. You say, well, what that's telling you, look in 2:20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So what you doing there? He totally depended upon God. You know something else you got to do? You got to be willing to take criticism. You know who hates criticism? It's self. Anybody that's ever done anything for God, the number one thing they have to confront is criticism. If you take a stand this morning that you're going to live for God, you're going to get the walls fixed around your spiritual life, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have criticism. It's going to be from your peers. It's going to be from the people that's closely associated with you. They husband sitting in this building, you went home right now, straighten your home out, you're going to have criticism. Of course, we probably ain't got no homes messed up, but if some of the husbands decided to do that, amen, you're going to have criticism. The people you're running with, if you take a stand, you're going to have criticism. Your friends and your buddies that don't go to church and ain't involved in church and ain't involved in Christian activities, when you take a stand, you're going to be criticized. So you got to get self out of the way. Nehemiah, in chapter 2, verse 8, Nehemiah knew he had no power of his own unless God was with him. He knew that he could do nothing of himself. He knew that if he failed, it would be because of him, and if he succeeded, it would be because of God. You got to get self plumb out of the way, put all your trust in the Lord. And as I said at the beginning of the message, Nehemiah had no experience in building walls that I could find in the Bible. But you know what God done once he stepped out? God gave him some people to help him. Nowhere does the Bible tell us that he was a contractor. Nowhere does he tell us he had any kind of tools. He just saw a need, and he went after the need. Brother Homer Smith, old preacher, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He said he had a favorite saying in mission stuff, and mission work, and his messages. He said, you step out, and God will step in. And that's true. But this morning, why don't you step out and fix them walls? It's so strange, and I know we need meetings, and I know we need camp meetings, revival meetings, and youth meetings, and mom and daddy meetings, and youth the ladies' retreat this weekend. I know all that. But you know what's so sad is to see every time we have a meeting, the same people are getting things straight. And they'll run a little while to the next meeting, same people again. Can you not somewhere get the wall mended? Can you not somewhere get the gates put up? And thank God for a tender heart. Thank God for people that respond to preaching. Thank God for people that are come and pray. But can you not somewhere get a wall built? Get in it. Live comfortable in it. Keep some things out. Keep some things in. I mean, somewhere, there ought to be a victory there somewhere. or just become satisfied with a wall tore down. I wonder this morning. But you look at somebody and they're kind of successful in what they're doing. And I'm not particularly talking about in the ministry. I'm talking about in their personal life, their Christian life. Somewhere, they got all the holes patched up. Somewhere, they got all the gates hung in their spiritual life. Somewhere, they're living a victorious Christian life. Jesus Christ said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Christ desires not for us to struggle. It's not for us to drag. It's not for us to fight. It's not for us to be a burden. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Somewhere there have to be a victory lane here. Somewhere. I'm comfortable. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. I'm content. Amen. There ain't a question mark on my Christian life. I'm in. You hear this morning and you're not, get some walls built. Mend the walls. And that's five things right there be a help to you in doing that. But somewhere get things built. Get some victories.